So tonight we're going to go through the whole fifth chapter of Daniel. And this is one of the verses, "Thou art weighed in the balances and are found wanting." Speaking of Belshazzar, the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and the princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. And I was thinking, you know, in our culture today, we think, well, we would never do that, but it's just a transference of power, isn't it? We are doing it when we make an idol of anything. This is what this lesson's about, a big part of it. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loose, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts trouble thee, nor let your countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." And all those attributes there are those things which Christ is forming, God is forming in us through Christ, to be kings and priests, because this is just what the world needs. They have to sit before the kings and priests, and they have to come to have these issues and dreams and purposes resolved through the word of God. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, "Are you thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of you, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, but they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee, and that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if you can't read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be to yourself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writings unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom in majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed, from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth it over it whomsoever he will. And you, and thou his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and you and your lords, thy wives and thy concubines, have drunk wine in them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, have you not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written: Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you are weighed in the balances and are found wanting. Peres, the kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So there is this transition after the death of Belshazzar. Belshazzar represents our old man who is weighed in the balances and found wanting. Belshazzar, like our first man Adam, never learns, and is why we must die daily and endure until the end in order to be saved in this life, which is only possible through Christ. I protest by your rejoicings, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. 1 Corinthians 15:31, of course, and Matthew 24:13, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things, endure to the end, through Christ, which strengthens me. Christ must increase and we must decrease. The statue of Daniel 2 is corrupt from the head to the foot. In Isaiah 1 verse 6, from the sole of the foot even unto the head is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And the empires of mankind are waxing worse and worse, typified by the decreasing value of the metals that are used for the different parts of the statue that represent the empires of men. There's never been a just empire. There's none righteous, no, not one. Only a series of empires that rise and fall, revealing to us how our old man must completely fall 7 times completely if we are going to go on to perfection on the third day. God set the prophetic stage from the Garden of Eden to this present day and right up until Gog and Magog comes up against the camp of the saints, all to show mankind that we are beasts. And if ever there was a point that God wanted to drive home, that would be the point. Right from the Garden of Eden, Proverbs 24:16, for a just man falls 7 times and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Even in the resurrected body, when the saints are around the throne, they're spoken of as cherubim, and they're seraphim, rather. And so they're connected to the beastly. We never forget that we came out of the dust. Light came out of darkness. It was Christ's light that came out of us, and we have our origins as beasts. And he said unto them, go you and tell that fox, there's another animal, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Ecclesiastes 3:18, I said in my heart concerning the estates of the Son of Man, that God might manifest them, that they might see that they themselves are beasts. Which, of course, tells us that we don't think of ourselves as beasts. We think of beasts as beasts, but we don't see the beastly nature, although it might be very evident at times. If we're granted to be judged in this life, we will be able to see that there is a tearing down of the old empires in our life, starting from the head of gold represented by Nebuchadnezzar and his son Belshazzar, who is a chip off the old block, another representation of the carnal first man Adam, right down to the last empire represented by the legs and feet of the statue, which we read there in Daniel 2, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. The transition of empires being looked at in this section of scripture is from Babylon to Persia, and Daniel 7 verses 4 to 5 describes these two sections of the statue in Daniel 2 verse 32. The first empire being Babylon, the image's head was of fine gold. Then the torso and arms of the statue, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, representing Persia that will be ruled over by Darius the Median, who took the kingdom being about 62 years old. The age of Darius is significant, and it is a witness to the truth that the beast 6, which that number represents, is still on the throne of this new leader's heart that is controlling this new empire. So Daniel, and that's what we cross-reference, of course, who go from Daniel 2 to Daniel 7, back and forth. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it, and they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. So I was thinking this week, all of these parts of prophecy have kept Babylon very busy. And well, what does that mean? And looking out and thinking, and because there is an outward application to the empires themselves and the transitioning and the people and places that were used. But we know that the word has to be applied inwardly. We have to see how these things apply to the destruction of our beast, those empires that are within us. And that's, of course, what God's showing us. Daniel 2, verse 32, the image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass. Here's our first verse. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to thousands of his lords and drank wine before the thousand. Belshazzar, being the son of King Nebuchadnezzar, is a parable in itself, as the son represents the doctrine. And as we will see, this section of the book of Daniel is all about the heart of mankind that corrupts the word of God, reaping what we sow. Making a feast with the king's food and feeding it to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the thousands shows us a couple of significant details. First, the number 1,000 demonstrates the fleshly state of affairs. Multiples of 10 represents the unjudged flesh at this stage with thousands of his lords. And secondly, where Belshazzar is drinking wine before the thousand, which wine also represents false doctrines and the corrupted words of Babylon. We just look at Revelation 17. Then the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. In Revelation 18, reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled to her double. And that's what God's doing. That's the witness of our judgment. He fills to us double. We drink the cup. How much she has glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and I'm no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plague come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. So that's a good thing if we think of it inwardly. It's always a good thing, because judgment will bring about, God's righteousness will be formed through that judgment. Men will learn righteousness when they're judged. God declares the end from the beginning with Belshazzar's father Nebuchadnezzar with the 7 times pass over you statement, which we've gone over in Daniel 4. Verse 25, that represents the lake of fire, great white throne judgment, and Belshazzar, his son, his own flesh and blood, is weighed in the balances and are found wanting as a type of our own flesh and blood that cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Verses 2 to 4 of Belshazzar. While he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem, that the king, his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the vessels, the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the God of golds and of silver and of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. It is in Babylon that we eat our own food, drink our own wine, and wear our own apparel, and yet want the name of Christ represented by the golden and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem. In that day, Isaiah 4, verse 1, seven women, so that's the complete church of Babylon, shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, only let us be called by your name and take away our reproach. Belshazzar wants his lords of thousands to partake of his wine as a type of Babylon controlling God's word via the idol of mankind's heart that worships God in vain, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, represented by the wine of Belshazzar that further intoxicates the harlot, so that other gods are worshipped rather than the true God who created all things. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. It is the king and his princes, his wives and concubines, who drank in them, as a type of the churches and the leaders of Christendom, who perpetuate the lies of Babylon from generation to generation. And that's, of course, what God, by his grace and mercy, calls us out of that, to see the hypocrisy of it. They drink the wine and praise the gods that rule their hearts. And that's the key. It's not that it's Jesus, but it's another Jesus. Gods of gold, gods of, and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. Telling us mankind has worshipped every type of false god, from gods of gold to gods of stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell, like it says in Daniel there, 4, verse 28. Deuteronomy, sorry. And there, Deuteronomy 4, verse 28. And there you shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. So that's what God, his purpose, that we go into Babylon and we serve the flesh, we serve those spirits until we don't. Verse 5, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Judgment is now coming upon Belshazzar, and he sees a man's handwriting against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. The candlestick symbolizes the light of God's word that is going to illuminate the mind of those who see this message written upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. The king only sees part of the hand that wrote, signifying that he does not know who the author of this event is, and it is written on the wall of the king's palace. Walls that signify the heart of Belshazzar that now have a message written on them that he can't interpret. God's word is spiritually discerned, and those who are drunk on the wine of Babylon are not going to be able to interpret the meaning of the words on the wall. Verses 6 and 7. Then the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against the other, another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. So what a spectacle. And just, you can imagine the running around that was going on at that moment. Belshazzar was terrified. His face changed. His thoughts troubled him so much so that he lost bodily control and his loins were loose. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the Lord, as Nebuchadnezzar learned. And now his son is experiencing the same fear and crying out as his father did for help from his own household, his own entourage. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, I almost said Australians, the Chaldeans and the soothsayers, which Nebuchadnezzar also did at first. Again, this group represents how, while in Babylon, we search answers to our spiritual dilemmas in life by turning unto the carnal wisdom of men in Babylon, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers, another Jesus, in other words. Instead of going to Christ in the church, who we must be dragged to in order to come to know him. So that's just the natural reaction. We search out the counsel of men rather than the body of Christ. These circumstances were created to the glory of God, who would give the answers to Belshazzar via Daniel, who is a type of the elect who can interpret the writing on the wall, which typifies for God's elect how we can, in like manner, interpret or discern the word of God that is hidden from the world today, even though it's in plain sight. And this is really the key thing here. 1 Corinthians 2:14 to 16, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The reward for being able to read the writing and interpret it is to be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold around about his neck. That symbolizes the reward of rulership that God will give to those who are blessed to have the mind of Christ in this age. Being the third ruler in the kingdom has a physical interpretation according to history. I think there was a proxy king, and that's why he says the third, but we know Belshazzar is going to die, so he's going to be second. However, the spiritual lesson is that our father, because he does say in the scriptures, it says third, the spiritual lesson is that our father in heaven is first, the great all in all, and Christ second, and those who rule under Christ are third in this God-ordained order. We are growing to become more and more like Christ, having his mind, and think it not robbery to be equal with him, not in greatness, but in having the same spirit that the Father gave Christ and has given to us who now believe. I just want to make the point too. I remember when I first saw that in Mike's writings about the Pharaoh. In one instance, he's likened unto Satan, and then the next, I think it's the next chapter or two after, he's typifying the Father. So it's the same thing. Yeah. The Father, right? The Father first, and then afterwards he's likened unto Satan. So that's the order. And that's the license that God has. He uses these characters, and that's what we are blessed to see. We know the interpretation is written the way that it is to hide it from the masses. They would never imagine Pharaoh being a type of God. That doesn't make sense. But he absolutely is. And this is another example of that, where there's a structure showing the rulership of the kingdom. John 13, verse 16, verily, verily, I say unto you that the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. And of course, Christ has sent us, and he sent us as the Son was sent to save the world. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto my Father, for my Father is greater than I. John 14, verse 28. And then 1 Corinthians 12. Verses 8, 9, to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, Philippians 2, verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It's speaking of Christ, but it, as he is, so are we. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, which is upon us right now, because as he is, so are we in this world, with the same spirit. Daniel 5, verses 8 and 9, then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. No one could read or interpret the writing on the wall, just as no one could interpret the dream that is one in the earlier chapters with the statue and tree. This part of the story is no different. And again, we're shown the blindness of Babylon with this first verse. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. This situation greatly troubled Belshazzar and left his lords astonished, seeing all his regular sources of wisdom come to naught in a second, representing how all the wisdom of mankind will not be able to interpret the word of God. They can only be understood by the power of God. We all start off ever searching and never being able to come to the knowledge of the truth, and which is found by discerning it and rightly dividing it, comparing spirit with spirit. Verse 1 Corinthians 2, verses 5 and 6, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect or being perfected, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, they come to naught. So Babylon will come to naught. The wisdom of man will come to naught. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13. And 2 Timothy 3, verse 7. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So that should remind us, of course, Christ saying, your eyes are blessed, and how blessed we are to see and to hear. Kings and priests have desired, and prophets, he says, kings and prophets have desired to know the things that you see. They've desired it, but it's not been given. Daniel 5, verses 10 to 13. The queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. The queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts trouble thee, nor let your countenance be changed. There is a man in your kingdom, in whom the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, thy father, made a master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams, and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts, were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Then was Daniel brought in before the king. The king spake and said unto Daniel, Thou art Daniel, which of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Judah? She's asking this question. Oh, he's asking. Yeah, Belshazzar's asking. Pardon me. This queen comes on the scene and brings to Belshazzar's attention that he should not be troubled because of the dream, seeing there is one who can interpret it, that being Daniel. She, not being able to interpret the dream herself, represents the churches of this world who don't see the need for God's judgments upon us in this age and are not troubled in that regard. And so her advice to the king is, don't worry about anything. Expressed this way, O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. Her description of Daniel goes back to how Nebuchadnezzar had initially described Daniel, referring to the spirits of the holy gods, showing us that she, like Nebuchadnezzar, had no idea who the real God was that was giving Daniel the power to do all these works. She goes on to describe the history of Daniel and the excellent spirit within him, but always with a darkened sense of only knowing the outward works, and not personally knowing the source of the power that was given to Daniel. The same mindset was found in the king when Daniel was brought before him, as evidenced by this verse. The king spake and said unto Daniel, Daniel, which art the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry. His focus is on what his father Nebuchadnezzar did, not for him taking him out, what he did for him, taking him out of captivity and bringing him out of Jewry, and not on God's power that was working all things according to the counsel of his own will. So when you listen to the language, you see, you get that sense, okay, they really don't. They're just looking for a solution to this problem, and they're going about it in a very fleshly way, but it worked before, so let's try this again. No conversion, and that's very symbolic, I think, of the thousand-year reign. The solutions will be there, but there'll be no conversion. Verses 14 to 16, I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, but they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I've heard of thee, that you can't make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about your neck, and thou shalt be the third in the kingdom, third ruler in the kingdom. Once again, from the same darkened heart that can only see the outward manifestation of Daniel's gift, what's the verse here? Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serves not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So this is what's going on in type and shadow. We hear Belshazzar go on as the queen did in regard to the gifts that Daniel has, and how that if he can interpret the writing on the wall, he will be rewarded with rulership, as mentioned in the earlier verses. This is now twice mentioned, witnessing to God's elect that this story is a type of what he is doing with the body of Christ, who will be given rulership over the kingdoms of this world. As a result of God's Spirit sealing them until the redemption of the purchased possession, giving us the ability to discern the truth and believe, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall they do, because I go unto my Father. So this little section, being sealed, and the result and fruit of being sealed, to be, we know the verses in Ephesians, it says, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption, the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And the result and fruit of being sealed, we have written here, Jesus, John 6, verses 26 and 27, Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him has God the Father sealed. And as he is, so are we. If Christ was sealed in that manner, and we are the body of Christ, and his body, we're sealed. John 5, verses 19 and 20. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loves the Son, and shows him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. And the Son loves us, and the Father loves us, and that's why, and that's love is being shown through that, the confidence and the revelations that he gives us to show us that we are his, and he is working with us. So again, as he is, so are we in this world. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Verily, verily, in John 14, verse 12, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. So it's really Christ doing all the works, but Christ is doing the works through us, and we are as he is, and that's the privilege, the incredibly wonderful privilege God gives us to bear fruit, to be his workmanship. Verse 17, then Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be to yourself, and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. This opening statement of Daniel is akin to this verse in Revelation 19, which says, and I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not, I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren, and have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, which is what he's kind of getting at. So Daniel is, the opening statement of Daniel is akin to this verse in Revelation, where the servant of God is making clear that he's not a respecter of persons and does not want a gift. A wicked man takes a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. He doesn't want adulation for that which is completely a gift from God. We could have had Ephesians 2 verse 8 there, where it says the gift of God talks about we're saved by grace through faith, and not of ourselves, it is a gift of God. Regardless of the message, he is going to interpret good or bad. He's going to not shun to declare the whole counsel of God's word. Daniel goes on to say, yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. Matthew 6 verse 2, therefore, when you do your alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in thy streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And you see a lot of this going on with this interchange, this situation with him and the flesh coming up against him, and him tearing those things down and recognizing this is all a work of the Lord, all to the glory of God. In verses 18 to 21, O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive, and whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed it over it whomsoever he will. Even the weak of the world, of course, and that's how God's ways are not our ways, but he does that to humble all flesh and to give all glory to him, the one who's doing it all. These verses simply recap what we already know about Nebuchadnezzar, and are the words to witness against his son, who also should know these things and should have acted accordingly. Of course, it was not given to him to do that, the right thing, as he is a type of our old man that, regardless of the history and facts laid out plainly before us, we still rebel and do that which we want because of the law of sin in our flesh. In Romans 7, verses 14 to 17. If the Lord is working with us, we will contend less and less. If we are his workmanship in this age, being received through his chastening grace. Romans 7, verses 14 and 17, verses we're very familiar with. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. So God is causing our sins. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, But how to perform that which is good, I find not. And until you do, until the Lord gets that man of perdition out of the way, little and by little. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. This is just, we know the verse, but Christ said, unless the Son of Man sets you free, you know, you will be free indeed, but it takes Christ, of course. There's no denying that. And that's what mankind has to learn. We're learning it first. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that I do, that do I. Now he's sort of phrased that three different ways, the same point. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So that law that God is the lawgiver, it says in James, he created that law of sin to work that way in the body. We know that, and that should give us peace, because we will. It's still difficult when you go through a moment and you realize, why are you causing me to err, Lord? Why am I erring? There's a reason. If he's working with you in this age, he's going to receive you through grace. And this is what grace is. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, but it's not effectively working in all men's hearts. The word teaching is paiduo, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, which again is a process, but the same word for teaching is in this verse. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? So that's the teaching process. It's painful, but we're very privileged because it's very tempered by the mercy of God. He says, you can expect trials, but you can also expect that I'll be merciful and hold you up through them. And we do that for each other. Verses 22 and 23, and thou, his son, O Belshazzar, has not humbled your heart, though you knew all this, but have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and you and your lords, your wives, your concubines have drunk wine in them, and have praised the gods of silver, gold, brass, iron, wood, stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, have you not glorified. Now, and of course he couldn't. Now we have the recap of Belshazzar's actions, and it's not sounding good. There's no evidence of repentance, and Daniel reminds him that the very breath he breathes is a gift of God, typifying the words he speaks are all given by God, like the breath we breathe, the natural revealing the spiritual. John 3, verse 37. Simple verse, but a very powerful verse. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Any man, a righteous man or an unrighteous man. Belshazzar is left this witness from Daniel of his blindness that does not acknowledge God for past works with his father. So the sins of his father are visiting him, that God accomplished through him, or present works that have been accomplished in his life by God as well. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, have thou not glorified. Belshazzar, in that regard, is twofold more the child of hell than his father was in being self-willed and not acknowledging God's hand in his life, even with all the evidence to the contrary, past and present. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, have thou not glorified. Pardon me. Verses 24 to 28. This is, you were getting close. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written, and this is the writing that was written, many, many tekel aparsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Many, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and are found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. These words, many, many tekel aparsin, are interpreted for us to mean that God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it. And this was written for our sakes, upon whom the ends of the ages has come, not for someone else, of course, but for us, the end of our earthly kingdom that was ruled over by the powers and principalities of this life must come to an end. Our former conversation, as it says in Ephesians 2, the king is found wanting, just as our old man is found wanting. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and are found wanting. A kingdom divided against itself that cannot stand. Peres, the kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And that's what Christ says, a kingdom that's divided against itself won't stand. Now, all these things happen unto them for types, examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Our kingdoms are coming to an end, and we're praying for God's kingdom to come. Mark 3, verses 24 to 26, and if the kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, the house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but have an end. And that's really just a summarization of what we're reading. Verses 29 to 31, the last verses. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. So he was true to his word, and this is what happened. And that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and the powers that be will willingly give over the kingdom to God's elect, as symbolized with these words. And there are many other sections of scripture that reveal that point. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. It is in the night that our old man is killed, being cut off from the light of God's truth, that as we continue in, we will see the death of our old man in this life, Lord willing, symbolized by this verse. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. John 8, verses 31, 32, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The new king Darius has now come on the scene, and he, like Belshazzar, will also be weighed in the balance, and in due course be found wanting as well, all telling us that there is a process of judgment that takes our whole lifetime, as all these kings are destroyed and found wanting in different and various ways within us. The thou in this verse, tekel, thou, are weighed in the balances and are found wanting, is speaking, of course, about our old man and the flesh of mankind that we don't want to know anymore. We don't want to know anyone after the flesh. That is what is weighed in the balances and found wanting means. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. John 17, verses 15 to 18, I pray not that you should take them out of the world. So we have to have this experience of evil, but that thou should keep them from the evil. Even as we're having that experience of evil in a corrupt world, we are in fact being kept from the evil. And that's why we pray, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from the evil one. And God is faithful to deliver us. And you know, whatever trials we need, he purposes them for our growth. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. As he is, so are we. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So that truth judges us. As he is, so are we in this world, and judgment is upon us. And that sanctifying is what keeps us from the evil. As you have sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. John 3, verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, and this is why we are sent, as he is, or we, but that the world through him might be saved. And Mark, the last verses, chapter 10, verses 18 to 21. And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor your father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these things I have observed from my youth. Then, and this is all, you know, in contrast to what Christ is really looking for and what he couldn't do, except we be dragged to the Lord. And that is to give up everything, give our whole life and to follow him. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatsoever you have, and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. And for the longest time in my life, that sell all you have, I thought he was talking physically. It's not a bad idea to, you know, downsize from time to time, but the spiritual lesson is get rid of all of your false doctrines, your self-righteous spirit that says I can keep the law and be right before God, and that's all I have to do, is keep these laws. No, the miracle, of course, which we know, is to be dragged to Christ and to be led by the Spirit, be living a life that glorifies God because we've been blessed to be led by the Spirit of God. And that's our study. Thank you all for coming out.